All right. Good morning. Good to have each of you here. I'm going to pick up on something that Marcus shared. I wasn't going to say anything about this, but when he said it, I felt like it was worth the extra comment. One of the things that I've noticed as I observed the scripture is that there was a group of people who were against a lot. In fact, basically, that's what marked them, what they were against. You know who that group of people was? The Pharisees, yeah. The Sadducees were kind of on that same page too. But I've often noticed this. They were continually against. Jesus was for. He was here to show us the Father. He was here to give us something that was beneficial. Marcus said that, and it reminded me of that truth. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the difference between pacifism and non-resistance. I'm just going to say this. Pacifism is simply being against war. That's the basic, boiled down definition. And I would ask you this question. Are you only against war, or are you for the ministry of reconciliation? Because as I look at what we call non-resistance, I think we do a disservice. I know where we get it from, that you resist not evil. I get that. But I think we do ourselves a disservice because we posture ourselves as being against something when we actually need to be for something. And what we need to be for is the ministry of reconciliation. What is our mission as Christians? What is our mission? To show Christ, exactly, to show Christ to our world. Are we called to be inactive, reactive, or proactive as Christians? Which are we called to? Proactive, absolutely. We often think that because we're inactive or reactive, that we're doing what we ought to be doing. That we're not doing what we need to be doing until we're proactive. We're reaching into and bringing hope to and that kind of thing. So what is, I was thinking about this because the Sermon on the Mount takes us to some of this, but what is the core teaching of the Sermon on the Mount? What would you say is the core teaching? Okay, the two greatest commandments and how that affects who we are. Because Jesus is taking the Old Testament and what we do and changing it to what we are, being, be attitudes. He's changing that and he's saying it's not enough to not kill your neighbor, or not put his eye out or his tooth or whatever. You need to love your neighbor. Proactive. And so he's talking about being what we are. Let me ask you something. I know what your answer is going to be already, but I want you to think about it. Are we selective readers, practicers of Scripture? I think our lesson today raises some questions about that. Yeah, that Joe says probably more than we realize. That's true. Okay, which part of non-resistance is the most important? What would you say about that? Is it the part about not going to war? Is that the most important? Doesn't apply to you and I, because there's no war to go to. Okay. Okay. What's going on inside of our heart? Are we resisting inside? Good point. Which part is the most taught? When we talk about non-resistance, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? War, right? So that's the part. That's a good point. It's easy to have a doctrine that we claim we live by that doesn't affect us, right? So the only way that that's going to happen is if you have to set walls, right? Exactly. Okay. What might we be missing as we look at this? And here's what I think we might be missing. So this is not part of the scripture that's in our lesson, but I think this is such a key scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If any, this is a familiar verse, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And he goes on to explain this. The all things that are become new, they're from God. He's the one who reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and now he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. You see how this works? When we become new creatures in Christ, God works that. All those new things are from God. In that act of reconciling us to himself. And now he's given us the responsibility. So we say, you know, we look at the Sermon on the Mount and it says, ye are the light of the world. And we say, well, we're supposed to be a light. Well, what does that mean, be a light? Well, here's what it means. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We have light in place of darkness. We have hope in place of despair. We have love in place of hate. You know, God has given those to us in reconciling us in Christ. And now he's given that to us. So he said, here, this is what this looks like. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses to them, and has given us the word of reconciliation. And you'll notice here he talks about the ministry and the word and the the job description. We're ambassadors for Christ. So now we're out bringing this message of reconciliation to the world, just like God was working through us and begging people to come to Him, because we're those ministers of reconciliation. So we're praying, we're pleading with people, be reconciled to God. And I see that as being this core thing that's underneath what we call non-resistance. We live in such a way toward all men that we invite them to be reconciled to God, whether it's on the battlefield or whether it's in our home communities or wherever we're at. So, when we look at our lesson here, we need to ask ourselves, who am I trying to please? That's a pretty tough question. Am I trying to please myself? Am I trying to please my parents? Am I trying to please whoever? Or am I actually trying to please God? There was a word that Marcus read this morning, and that word was delight. God says He's looking for those who will delight in Him. That's part of that concept, is trying to please Him. He's what we long for. He's what we seek. He's what we desire. And He's the one we try to please. How can we best draw others to Christ? What is the best thing we can do to cause people to think about reconciliation to God? Okay, live for Christ. What else? Is there anything else? Or do we just need to define a little bit what that looks like? Okay. So, if I'm hearing what you're saying, you'd mention love and peace. Those are two things that everybody longs for, but very few people find and very few people experience from others, right? So, something to consider. Anybody else? Where does all of our action need to originate? The resisting not evil, all of that kind of stuff. Where does our works, where do they need to originate? Do they originate with us? Marcus shaking his head no. Where, Marcus? Where do they come from if they don't come from us? Okay, going back to 2 Corinthians 5 there, where he talks about, you know, God was in Christ doing this work, and now He's working through Christ into us to reach to those. And those, and our works, our actions are a result of presence with Christ. Now, I said this in the beginning, and I want you to think about it. I said that we often are selective in Scripture that we apply or that we take to heart. I want you to close your eyes, and I'm going to read this to you, and I want you to ask yourself, do I believe and practice all of this? Or is there a part that I find a lot easier to kind of bypass? This is Jesus talking. I'm saying to you, resist not evil. Whoever smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man sues you at the law, takes away your coat, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks you, from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. So I'm just simply asking you to ask the Lord to show you and me if we're being selective in our hearing. Are our ears uncircumcised? Another word that Marcus read this morning was the word hearken. That's active hearing. That's taking what we hear and taking it in and letting it change us. So now I have another question. In Ephesians here, Paul addresses slaves and masters. Why doesn't he address the evils of slavery? Perfect opportunity here for Paul to just blast away at this evil. Why does he not? Have you ever thought about that? He simply tells slaves, this is how you need to act. Masters, this is how you need to act in order to glorify God. And what he tells masters is not set all your slaves free. It's something different than that. So I'm curious if any of you have an answer to that question. Okay, so how can a master love his slave?
He could.
Well, if he really loved him, wouldn't he set him free? Okay, but if he really loved him, wouldn't he set him free? I just have to think about it. One of the things that I think is under all of this is this. You and I tend to think that if something were different in our circumstances, that we would be able to follow God more easily. Right? Isn't that how I tend to think that way? If it wasn't for this, I wouldn't have all the problems here that I do. I wouldn't get angry. I wouldn't whatever. But I think what Paul is trying to tell us is, look, it's about what's inside of you, not what's outside of you. It's about what you can control and have jurisdiction over, not about what's out of your jurisdiction. And I think that's something that's really key in understanding this whole thing of reconciliation and living out the love of God. Now, what one thing, and Paul mentions this, what one thing should slave and master focus on? right in the middle of that second section of verses. Okay, we're to please God, right? Doesn't matter whether we're a slave, doesn't matter whether we're a master, doesn't matter who we are, where we are, what we are. Our focus is to please God. And when we have that focus, one of the things that happens there is, you know what? I get so caught up in that. It's not all about whether that person or that person is pleasing God. Am I pleasing God? That's where our focus needs to be in this whole thing. Why is it so difficult and so important to keep our real fight in focus, in our sights? He talks about what our real fight is there in the end of Ephesians chapter 6, in our verses there. You know, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers, spiritual darkness, spiritual rulers, spiritual wickedness. So why is it so important and why is it so difficult to keep that real fight in our sights? Or maybe you don't find it that way. Maybe it's just natural for you. You're always remembering that what this person is saying is not really what this person is saying. What this person just did to you is not really what this person just did to you. It's somebody that's trying to throw you off balance and get you to stumble and fall and mess up. Okay, so if it's not natural and we find it so difficult, then what's the conclusion of that? Are we saying we're living too much in the natural? Not enough in focus where we need to be? I have a lot of questions, okay? I think it's good for us to stop and ask ourselves. Now, this last section, I wanted to just notice a few things here. In verse 13, this word wise, or James 3, this word wise has the idea of being thoughtful. And the word knowledge has the idea of being intelligent. So here's a person that's thoughtfully intelligent. Our conversation is our behavior. Meekness is obviously humility or mildness. Bitter envying is the idea of acrid heat. It's toxic. It has the idea of zeal in the positive sense. So this idea of bitter envying, if it's the energy is directed right, it's zeal. But in the negative sense, it's jealousy and it's destructive. Here's something to notice. The wisdom from God descends. It comes down from above. That's important. That's key. We need to remember that. The wisdom that we often use is from here. It did not descend. It's here. Earthly. It's animalistic and it's demonic. That's the idea of earthly, sensual, devilish. In verse 16, envy and contention equals confusion, which is instability or disorder. And I'm going through this fairly quickly, but I want us to just pick these things up. An evil work is something that's foul or wicked. Now, I want us to think, because he's making quite a contrast here. He's talking about wisdom that we get as human beings compared to the wisdom from above. Here's what the wisdom from above looks like. If our wisdom is coming from God, descending to us, then this is what it's going to look like. If it doesn't look like that, don't lie and argue and stand against the truth, he says to us then. Admit it. Then we can get healing. Then we can get help. As long as we say that we have the wisdom from above, if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck, right? It does not matter if I say it's a chicken. It's still a duck. So if the wisdom that we're displaying is jealous, causes confusion, causes disruption, and all the things that he mentioned, it is a duck. Don't call it a chicken. Okay? But here's what the duck looks like. Okay? The wisdom that's from above, here's how it looks. It's first pure. That means it's not mixed. If you go to change the oil in your car, truck, whatever, Marcus, if you took 1 gallon of new oil and the rest used oil and put in your truck, how well would your truck run after a while if you did that on a continuing basis? Why not? You're putting good oil in, but it's mixed. So he's saying, look, the wisdom that's from above is first pure. It's not mixed. We're not taking it and mixing it with other stuff and calling it wisdom from above. Secondly, it's peaceable. That's talking about how it responds in life. This word peaceable has several meanings. One meaning is quietness. When we think of something peaceful, we often think of something quiet, don't we? You go to this peaceful place and it's just so calm, so quiet. You know, some noises, a few noises, birds singing and water splashing or whatever. But it's away from all that harsh noise of life. Secondly, it's the idea of rest. And thirdly, it's the idea of setting at one. So we have peace with God. We're at one with God. We have peace with somebody else. We're at one with them. So peaceable, the wisdom from above is focused on peace. It's pure, not mixed. It's peaceable. It's gentle. The idea of moderation or patience enters in here. Again, these are all describing the wisdom that is from above. So, if I'm impatient and angry, is that coming from above? There is righteous anger, but that's not the anger of man. That's coming in relation to injustice and so on. Easy to be entreated. It's easy to make an approach or an agreement with this person. That's the wisdom from above. Full of mercy or compassion. This, I think this is an important word here. What does he say here about mercy? What's the first word that he uses to tell us about this thing of mercy? Full of. Full of. Would that describe me? Full of mercy? Or is mercy just something that is off here on the side? I recently read or listened to a thing that I found very, very intriguing, very interesting. This person was talking about coming into the presence of God. And he said he had a dream, and in his dream he saw seven doors, and over each door was a heading, like one door was forgiveness. And he said as he saw these doors, he would enter into them. The sixth door was mercy. And the seventh door was connection with God, intimacy with God. And he said when he saw the sixth door, he sat down outside of that door. He didn't enter in because he realized that until he showed the mercy of God to others, he could never enter the seventh door, intimacy with God. And I had to think about that a lot. Because Jesus says that. He says, be ye therefore merciful as your Father in heaven. He makes the sun to shine on the evil and the good. Sends the rain, the just and the unjust. You know? And so, one of the marks of wisdom that comes from above is full of mercy and good fruits, full of good fruits. Fruits result from what's inherent in something. The reason a corn plant produces corn is because it's inherent within it. That seed has inside of it what produces corn. And the wisdom that's from above is a seed that produces fruit in our life. And Galatians 5 obviously talks about that as the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. Here he talks about good fruits, but in Galatians 5 he says fruit. Full of mercy and good fruits. Does that describe my life? Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality. I don't separate myself. I don't withdraw. I don't stand in opposition. And that James says, God doesn't show partiality. He shows love and mercy to all men. He doesn't say, well, you're not wealthy enough, or you're not this, or you're not that. He's without partiality. And so the wisdom that comes from above is supposed to be that as well. Without hypocrisy, feigning something, putting it on. The fruit of righteousness is the result of justification in verse 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The question that I had to ask, what kind of seeds am I planting as I go? The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There's something being planted by this person that has received wisdom from above and the righteousness of God over their lives. Is that what I'm planting? Galatians 6, whatever I sow, that I'm going to reap. So here's a question for you to think about. In relation to this whole thing of non-resistance, Jesus said himself, don't think that I'm here to send peace on the earth. I'm here to send a sword. So I just want us to think about this. This first quote is from our lesson. If our methods stir up strife instead of making peace, they are not God's methods. That's from our lesson, Hill. And here's Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised there is wisdom. In other words, if we received wisdom from above, well-advised, then we don't have contention. And this is something that I realized way back when I was a teenager, and I was looking at this whole thing of where I stood on the issue of war. I was facing the Vietnam draft, and I really dug in and studied and came to my own personal conviction in relation to that. But here's something I realized. If the Prince of Peace does not rule in my heart, I will not sow the seed of peace. I won't have peace in my relationships. I won't have peace in my church. I won't have peace wherever I go if the Prince of Peace is not ruling in my heart. I think that's one of the biggest keys to understanding our lesson today. Is the Prince of Peace ruling in my heart? And is the wisdom that I claim, is it a duck or is it a chicken? Thank you.